Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those that are new, I just briefly want to explain that I am speaking these messages seeking to speak prophetically. As it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We are commanded as believers to seek to allow God by His Spirit to speak through us to one another, so that it is not just our words, but it is the Spirit of God speaking through us what the Holy Spirit is seeking to say to you as an individual and to your local assembly, to the churches across the United States. Especially in this time, I am focused because my desire is to address the crisis there. The root issue is that we turn from our wicked ways, that we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. As it says in, I believe it is 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of the things I do to facilitate speaking as the oracles of God is to cast lots on the scripture. With two independent random applications, so that I get two completely different chapters, and time and time again these chapters confirm each other, and so I know that God is in the casting of the lot. It says that in Proverbs 16:33, that the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Of course, it was used extensively in the Old Testament and also by the early church. It was also used in church history by powerful movements like the Moravian movement, which is a powerful movement of revival. And so I am using the casting of the lots because I have that moral persuasion in the providence of God and trust that He will lead, and He does lead. This is not something that is done lightly. I do this with reverence. Maybe not everyone's called to do what I'm doing, but I am doing this because I am seeking to facilitate speaking as the oracles of God. As it says in the Word of God in Matthew 24, towards the end of the chapter, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. What is that? Ministering to the sheep, there the Word of God, their portion in due season. So I am seeking to speak what God would be saying at this specific time to you as an individual and to the body of Christ, especially in the United States and in Canada where I am here, and certainly it applies throughout the world because the crisis that is in the United States is affecting the whole world at this time. And I do believe God will bring deliverance as we as His people begin to hear and receive what the Holy Spirit is saying and are awakened to rise up and to shine in this hour of increasing darkness. I want to share with you that I also cast lots to get a particular worship song today out of 177 worship songs from different churches that I've been at, particularly one that was very gifted. I have chosen a song, but it's not from that church because I like to find a YouTube video with the words, but it is that same song, and so that will be sung first, and then I will share with you the two chapters that I got by the casting of the lot before God from the Word of God to share with you today. I only spend a half an hour after I get those two chapters meditating on them, and then I speak again because I want to be in a heart set and a mindset of worship so that out of that worship, God can speak prophetically, so that I'm not trusting in my notes or anything else, but in the Spirit of God to put things into my heart and mind. And indeed, that does happen in significant measure. And so here we are today on September the 4th of 2021. What is God saying to you and to your local congregation and to the congregations throughout the United States, throughout Canada and the world. I am going to now just bring up the song, and we will sing that song first before we go into that. Okay? Here we go. With the song right here.
God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresty, unhasty, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to sing forth and express what we can't put in words that's deep within our being. For as we sing, we are filled with the Spirit to overflowing. And it says to sing to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart. Why? How? Being filled so that we would be filled with the Spirit as we set our heart in affectionate love unto God, to worship Him. And out of that flow comes the spirit of prophecy. And so we need to all seek to be in a heart set and a mindset. I remember years ago in the early moving of the Lord and here in British Columbia with the Jesus People movement in the 70s, in the early 70s, we had a house ministry called the House of Prayer. And We sung together as we did the dishes, and we sung together in everything that we did in worship unto God. And we would then have words of edification for each other and the things that we were doing. How wonderful to do all that we do as an act of worship unto God, and even sometimes when we're doing those things, where it is appropriate to be able to sing songs of praise unto God, and to be caught up with our Creator, the one who has redeemed us. I could get on carried away speaking right now, but I do want to share now the two chapters that I received by the casting of Lot. And so I will bring up those two chapters now. Here they are. I received 1 Peter chapter 1. And then when I cast on the other application, I received Ephesians chapter 5. And there certainly is a common theme between these two chapters. I always need a little bit of water before I start, and then I seem to be fine. So I want to point out some of the things that are in these two chapters that are common. One of the two things that stands out in these chapters is they both emphasize that we are to be walking in love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and it says in Peter that we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And there are other verses that talk about this. And of course, I have the two verses here. It says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, in other words, genuine love, not a superficial false love, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. How many these days know a love of God in their lives that impels them to go forth and love our brothers and our sisters, to, as it were, wash their feet, to look up to them as we're humbled before them, washing their feet and saying, I appreciate this in you, I appreciate that in you. So many times we see the other things, their faults, but we need to have that love that looks past those things, because it's love that covers a multitude of sins. When we begin to look on those things that are negative and that haven't been sanctified in one another, and we focus on those things and become hardened in our hearts towards one another, then the result is that there's division. There's tension. There's superficiality in our love. And we don't know what we're missing of abundance of life that can come through us to one another with the blessing of God. What does it say in the Word of God in Psalms 133? It says, behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God's blessing is where there is his love. And so in these two passages, the other emphasis is that we are living a holy life, because it is in living a holy life out of love for God that we are filled with love from God, so that indeed the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to love one another beyond our own lack, our own infirmities. And so I want to begin to read some of the passages of Scripture here in, first of all, the first one that I got by the casting of Lot. It says in 1 Peter 1:13 to 19, wherefore, now, I don't want to read the whole chapter, so yeah, I suppose I could read here. But I tend to want to, maybe instead of reading those that are pasted, go to 1 Peter here and just start going through this chapter. and just let the Holy Spirit begin to speak. So Peter is addressing the believers that are scattered because of persecution, and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know, elect means that we are especially chosen. Chosen to inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life, to be part of a family that goes on forever, brothers and sisters. I know some people say, oh, there's only certain ones that are elect. The Word of God is clear that he's not willing that any should perish, and that it involves our choice. But when we really choose to receive Jesus Christ as the central treasure of our life, because we've recognized the treasure that's buried in the field, as Christ talked about, then you're able to sell all you have because you see the value of that treasure. And those that are elect are those that have been genuinely brought forth anew by the Spirit of God, or born again, as it's termed. The elect are those that you know love God so much that you know, come hell or high water, they're in such a love relationship with God. You know, they're going all the way to the end. You know, Paul addressed, he said, to the elect lady in such a place, because he knew that that lady, it was evident that she was elect because she was in such a love relationship with God that there is no way someone that says, I love my master, I love my Lord, I will not go free. I found the one that saved me from so much. I've been forgiven so much that all I want to do is be at his footstool the rest of my life. I just want to love him. Those are the elect. Those are the ones that are really born of the Spirit of God. Being born of the Spirit of God is not some intellectual assent or some prayer that you pray that makes you saved. If it's not from the heart and it's not really meant, there's not genuine conversion, or there's a shallow conversion that can easily be later, like the seed that sprung up with joy, but the roots never went down because the soil was hard. Or like the demonic influences that distracted them into other things that were New Age teaching or whatever. And so there are many things that can rob the Word of God so that one is not continued in that faith. But a person that has been brought forth anew in true conversion that's deep, there is no ground for the curse of the enemy in their lives. Like Ruth, the Moabitess, which I've preached on in the past. It says that a Moabite was not allowed to enter the house of the Lord till the 10th generation. It also says that you are not to in any way bless them or enable them to prosper. And yet here is Ruth, a Moabitess, and she is received by Boaz, one of the great men of God there, an older man, received to be his wife, and becomes the lineage of King David, through which Christ himself came. Or did it? Yes. So, the elect are those that are truly known, but it doesn't have anything to do with free will, because when Paul is addressing the elect corporately, he is acknowledging that many of the majority of them There may be the odd one that falls and doesn't make it all the way. He's not saying that everyone, every single person in that congregation is elect, because there are some that can choose to fall away. We see this. We see it in the church of Sardis, where it's plainly pointed out that if they did not overcome, it says, those that have not defiled their garments, I will not blot out of the book of life. The implication is that they could have their names blotted out of the book of life if their garments were defiled because they sold themselves to some particular club or whatever it is that was required in order to make money and continue with their trade. And so some of them said, oh, well, I'll deny Christ so I can still make a living, but I'll still go to church. And I'll still believe in God, but I'll still be willing to go along with them because they said I had to make this statement that I deny that I'm a Christian, or sign something that I deny I'm a Christian. Ultimately, that's where it's going at as time goes on. And we see already indicators of this with these passports that are coming out that are saying that you cannot. In France, they weren't even letting people go into the stores to buy groceries if they didn't have a passport showing that they got two vaccine shots, when these vaccine shots are known to have terrible side effects on people's health, possibly some of the results. And these side effects go all the way into 3 years. Go to frankspeech.com and look at some of the doctors there they have on that. Highly qualified, right up at the top, the best experts on this. The ones that even invented this, the top experts, know how terrible that is. And they're even, I was noticing, planning in Ontario, Canada, and hope, I'm sure there'll be great opposition, where there's going to be, you have to get an app on your phone, and that app, if you do not respond to something in the phone from the authorities within 15 minutes, then they come to your door to arrest you because you have to have the evidence that you had the vaccination. I mean, this is really shocking, but I believe God is coming along to bring deliverance. But we are those that are in love with God. And here I want to go on with this passage now. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it is the Father that is in personage beyond time and space, that sees the end from the beginning. He allows himself to be expressed fully into time and space as the Son, and limits himself to partake of the time and space realm. I'm not going to get into that. Onto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, pistis. The word pistis means moral persuasion. Moral persuasion in who God is, that he is ultimately trustworthy, that he is the ultimate trustworthiness, because his being is the ultimate perfection of love that has such integrity. It's a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. I'm talking about agape love, a love that's so pure that it always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice that obviously as such would have a measure of corruption in it. A love that is so pure that it is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this perfection of love. That is who God is. Who who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, because there was a lot of persecution coming or impending upon them. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though ye now see him, not yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This salvation is a great salvation. It is beyond our comprehension. I'm writing a book on life after death and all the evidence that points to life after death. I'm going through many different experiences of people and what they saw that were some that were into, you know, other religions. And of course, focusing mainly on genuine Christians and what they experienced. And it's too much to be sidetracked onto that right now. But I can say this, that it's only genuine Christians that have actually experienced entering paradise where they interact with Jesus Christ and with the Father, and where they interact with the creation in a very, it's way beyond comprehension. You know, it would take too long for me to describe how wonderful it is. The other day I was watching one man that says he was a believer, and he had a car accident and his wife died. His little daughter died and his son survived, and he found himself out of his body, and there was his wife saying, "You can't come any further." And yet he was, and then he saw his son, and he said his son was so real that he could smell his hair. He was totally, he could smell the son's, feel the sun and the warmth of his body against his body. This is when he's out of his body in the other dimension. He said that son was so real, he could just feel him. I think he was even crying as he was embracing his son, because he knew his son was dead, and here he's out of his body embracing his son, and he's seeing his wife, and she's beautiful, and says that you're not allowed to go further in. But then the Lord comes behind him and embraces him and his son. And he says he experienced such love that it's beyond comprehension. The love was just beyond comprehension. It was way beyond anything in this world, as God comes behind him and embraces him in his love and his son. Just loves him. And then tells him that you will probably feel condemned when you go back in your body because you fell asleep at the wheel and this all happened just in 5 seconds. And you're gonna, and he says you could also become angry at God, he says. But, and he assures him, he says it's all in perfect order. It was all for no one. It was all for no one that this would happen. He said, so do not allow that to be in your heart and mind, because it was all foreknown and it was meant to be this way. And then he's given the privilege to give his son that he sees as alive and well, more than he's ever been, back to the Lord. He didn't have to, but it was from his own free will. He gave his son back, knowing that his son's going to be so wonderfully blessed as he's in heaven, embraced by God's love, and his wife embraced by God's love. And then he came back into his body. Well, there are many amazing stories there. I'm sharing this because I want you to know the hope that is talked about here, that it is great, that it is unspeakable and full of glory. It is a salvation beyond comprehension. I could describe so many aspects, but there's not time for it. I'm writing a book on it. And I'm going to go on here because I want to emphasize the theme in these two chapters and what God is wanting to say. I know it's right here, beginning at verse 13, that I pasted some stuff in here. Verse says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance." Now you're not ignorant. Now you know that those are the things that rob you, because they're bait, that as a bait can be used to manipulate you by other powers that have influence over that bait. But when you're dead to the things of this world, you're free, because you're not able to be manipulated like a puppet, with the enemy pulling the strings in your life, because you want this in the world and you want that in the world and you want to experience this temporal pleasure. Remember, that's a delusion. As it says in Jonah, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It is so easy to get our focus so that we, as it were, get hypnotized on lying vanities. But we need to recognize the enemy behind so many of these things that can use them to bring his interference into our lives, to rob us from what God is calling us to enter into, to be those that are in good soil, that bear much fruit unto him, not those that have the word of God planted in them, and it is robbed out of their lives. It is choked by the cares of the life of this life, as it says in the Gospels. So we go on reading here. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or conduct, you'll find in other translations. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear," or reverence. This is not talking about a negative fear. This is talking about fearing in the sense of fearing the law of gravity is a healthy fear. Fearing him who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell is a healthy fear. It is a fear unto life. But it is not just a fear, it is a respect. Because it is a recognition that it is righteous and just and good, that it is without corruption, because God's love is without corruption. The holiness of God, which is the integrity of his love, as I said, is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to agape love, that love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice. Of course, what is amazing is that the love of God is so great, is so perfect, is so ultimate, that from this foundation of the holiness of God's love, God could condescend and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffer more than you, a mere creature, upon the cross, pouring out his life in his blood out of his love for you as an individual, and having his body suffering pain and being broken for you as an individual, so that you could be forgiven and cleansed. Oh, the reverence we should have for the fact that God's love is so great to us that we see on the cross in his atoning sacrifice, outpoured for us, So it goes on to say, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, God in the flesh, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There needs to be a focus upon that as well. A focus upon God in the perfection of his love, the two aspects. First, the holiness of God's love, which is the integrity of his love, out of which springs the mercy of God that took judgment upon himself that deserved to fall upon you and me. There is no love that can be imagined that could be greater. There is no love that is possible to be greater than this love, who is God. And this love was always in God before Christ came. There was always that absolute moral perfection of love that was so great that God could die on the cross and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, live out a life where he resisted all temptation in union with the Father, tempted as we were, as it were, therein through his obedience, taking the first Adam and nailing him to the cross so that we could be brought into Jesus Christ, as it were, the second Adam, as it mentions in Romans. So the emphasis here in 1 Peter and in Ephesians is to walk in love, a love that comes out of recognizing who, what God has done for us, who he is in his love, that causes our heart to be circumcised before him and to be filled with such reverence and awe and thankfulness, reverence for what he's done. And that involves learning to walk a holy walk. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You see, we obey the truth through the Spirit because it's only as we abide in Christ, in who God is, through our weaknesses. You see, we must bring our weaknesses to God. When you feel totally like you can't resist this temptation and you feel so helpless and weak, you turn to him. You don't let the enemy condemn you. You turn to him in repentance. You turn to him and acknowledge that you've fallen short, and you ask for forgiveness, and you don't give up until you overcome the deception that would cause you to be so easily beset, as it says. Let us lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us. And I want to look at more at Ephesians now and emphasize what it says there. There's an emphasis in both Peter and Ephesians also on the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. And it also says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that is in the context of us purifying our souls so that we might love one another. Because the verses in 1 Peter 1:23 that are just the verse before that, verse 22, says this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. If our love is not fervent, There's a measure of hardness in our hearts. And I can tell you, almost every church, that's the case. But as we purify ourselves from the loves of the world, the love of the Father comes into us. We know that verse in the scripture that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the world, but is of the Father. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. It is as we overcome these things. And how do we overcome it? Through the Spirit. How do we abide in the Spirit? Through learning that without Christ we can do nothing. It says, abide in me and I in you. For without me, ye can do nothing. We learn to abide in the Spirit by not hiding our weaknesses from God or from one another, but saying, brother and sister, pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm too weak. Would you pray that God would strengthen me? Help me. Would you lay hands on me? I want victory in my life. I'm desperate. I want to love God. I don't want anything to get in between me and God. I want a lavish love relationship, a first love relationship with the Lord. The way it happened when you were genuinely born again, brought forth anew of the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, it's through the Word of God that there is the hearing or the receptivity to receive who God is. You see, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is not only in the written Logos. It is in God by His Spirit revealing Himself for who He is to us. It is in the creation, for even the evidence in the creation can bring people to a place where they find the true and the living God. And there are many examples of it. I can't go into that here, but I could give you some amazing examples I've read about. But what I want to share here is that when a person is brought forth of the Spirit of God, it is because they have chosen to believe in God, not from their head merely, but from their heart. But it's not just any belief in any. I mean, you can say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but are you believing in who God really is and who He is? Are you really believing in Jesus? Because to really believe in God, the one true eternal God, which has been manifested to us into this time and space realm in Jesus Christ, who is also Yahweh, there's only one God. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in who He is, that He is the ultimate trustworthiness, that there is no darkness in Him, that His love is this perfection that I described about, that could only be an ultimate trustworthiness, that could hold unlimited power and life without being corrupted by it or without using it in a corrupt way. Only a moral persuasion in God as indeed almighty, for only God could be almighty if He had such a quality, or had, because He has such a quality, that is only what possibly would constitute God to be without corruption. He overcame corruption. The Word of God is incorruptible because it is the perfection of the being of God. And when we are born again, it is because we've chosen to believe, and in that choice, we've also chosen to fear God. For the fear of God, to genuinely fear God, is to choose to believe in who God is. First, yes, in the perfection of His love, in the first aspect is in His holiness. And when you see that He's holy, you recognize that you need His mercy. It is only out of a right recognition of the holiness of God that you can possibly indeed cry out with genuine desperation from your heart and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is genuine conversion. We know that the scripture says being born, that we are born again in 1 John. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, and it describes it. It's saying that our faith is our moral persuasion in God that involves what causes Him to open up to us, because we've opened up to His mercy so that His Spirit can come to abide with our spirit. When our hand is an open hand of total trust in Him because we're crying out for mercy, then the Spirit of God comes like another open hand against that open hand. Now that hand can't close, and it's like two hands of prayer or like a seed. Seed always has two sides too. Do you notice that? Many of them, at least. And they split open. And this seed comes forth, which is our faith, the faith that is born of God, which is the faith that overcomes the world, this moral persuasion in who God is. I want to get into too many details here. I want to go on to Ephesians here and emphasize Ephesians now. I mean, I could talk for a long time on this. I can see that this could go on. I got to watch the time, of course. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 here, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This passage is in the context of emphasizing that we need to walk a holy walk. I can go and read some of those verses, and I probably should right now read some of those verses in Ephesians. "But fornication," beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians, "and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as," don't even let it be named among you as become a saint. "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So if a brother or sister is covetous and they're in bondage to whores or whatever it is, or sexual immorality, we are not to be partakers with them. It says that we're not even to eat with them in another passage of Scripture, because they are living in sin. Yes, we can tell them and plead with them in meekness and in humility, not in a self-righteous spirit. We come to them in meekness and ask them and say, "Listen, we want you to be delivered from this. We really want you to be free. You don't know what you're missing in a love relationship with God in eternal life. Can we help you? Can we pray for you?" That's fine. We need to do our best to reach them so that they would be brought to true repentance and deliverance from these snares of the enemy, these snares of their own soul that are taking them away from eternal life. So we are not to in any way condone those that are not living in a right relationship with God and call themselves believers, so that we're not partakers of what they are in bondage to. This is something that I want to learn to be very strong in, because I have a situation many times where I want to help people, and yet is God telling me to help them when they're calling themselves believers and yet they're living in a wrong way, or there's something that's not right? Well, one has to discern whether it's just a real issue that's maybe an area where is deception and not outright sin or not, of course. But I'm just going to go on. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so we go on here, and I cannot, for time, continue on everything. I'll just go to verse 11. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So when we see brothers or sisters, we're to reprove them in a right spirit. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Light always exposes darkness, exposes that which for what it really is. It exposes the true reality of situations. This is why it says in the next verse, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. So he's saying, therefore he's saying, you should wake up. Because if you're not seeing things the way they really are, you're going to stumble over the stumbling stone in front of you because you're not walking in the light. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch because they can't see where they're going. But when you're in the light, you can see what is real and what is not real. Therefore, you can evade the danger of falling over the cliff because you see the sign that is warning you that this is a cliff, or you see the evidence of the cliff. So God is saying that we as believers should never be allowing ourselves to fall into a spiritual sleep. We are to rise from the dead. In other words, we're to recognize that these things that would pull us in the direction away from God are pulling us in the direction of death, and that they are death because they're a lying vanity, they're a deception, and what is behind it is death. So if we see things from God's viewpoint, we can far more easily overcome it. The Word of God says that if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, when you continue to respond to God's word and recognize your need of Him to give you the strength to overcome and walk in affectionate thankfulness and fellowship with Him so that you're filled with the Spirit because you're thanking Him for His great love for you, that He has such a wonderful plan for you. You see, this is how you stay in the Spirit. This is how you abide in the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. This is how we overcome, is by building up ourselves in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit by allowing ourselves to be caught up in love towards God, so that we are filled with His Spirit. And when we are filled with His Spirit, it also brings forth tongues in most people, I would say. Because you can't put in words what you're feeling inside. You begin to feel a love and affection inside when you're filled with the Spirit of God that is beyond your normal language to be able to put in words what you're feeling inside. And so it has to come out in a beautiful language. You don't get your eyes on trying to speak in tongues. You get your eyes on loving God and just let something flow out of you that you can't put in words. And this strengthens you, because when your faith is built up through prayer and through the Spirit, through spending time seeking Him, then those things that are death lose their pull and you come into life and you come into light and you begin to see things for what they truly are, so that you no longer find the same pull. You come into a place of rest. After you have suffered a while, He will strengthen and establish and settle you, the Word of God says. And that is true. There's a time where we're laboring to enter that rest. And when we're trying in our own strength, but God's unraveling us from our own ways and our own strength and sufficiencies by bringing us to the cross, bringing us to the place where we realize our dependence on Him and we have our affections on Him as we recognize that it's without Him that we can do nothing. And as that happens, and we learn to abide in the Spirit, to worship God, to trust Him, to give us the strength, to give us the grace. He gives us the strength. We pray, God, take away this desire. I think of Mike Lindell. Many of you, the drug addicts, need to read his book. If you're addicted to drugs, you need to read the book called Mike Lindell. What an amazing testimony. Go to his website, frankspeech.com, which is one of the most watched sites in the world right now, because it's the alternative to all the cancellation culture and is exposing what is going on. But he has an amazing testimony of being delivered from being a drug addict. On one side of his book, you see his face before he was a believer, and he looks like a really hardened criminal. And on the other side, he looks, his face is just glowing. What a transformation. You can see the light in his face, the light of God. And that light will shine in you the same way. When you let go of the things of lying vanities that the enemy uses as a bait to draw you into his net and snare you into death. No, you don't want to go in that path, because the Word of God says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, for on such the second death has no power. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us in these last days to wake up as the body of Christ. It is interesting that tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets, what are they blowing for? To awaken his people. And I am blowing this trumpet today by the Spirit of God to say the body of Christ, that God is calling us to holiness. He is calling us to repentance. And he is calling us to come forth and be his bride church in each local assembly. And at the end of Ephesians here, as I get towards the end of this message now, I want to emphasize that. Because it says here that we are, that husbands are, I don't have time to read it all, but it says that wives are to submit themselves, are to reverence their husband. They're to show reverence. There might be a tendency in the wife to not respect her husband. Just like there's a tendency in us as believers not to appreciate what Christ has done for us and how great his love is for us and how great his love is that he wants to bring us into such a deep union and love relationship with him if we only knew how much he's after us and wanting us to enter into that. And what he's done for us and how great that love is, we would be in such reverence and awe of him continually that we would find it almost, that we would never want to in any way displease him or do those things that displease him. So it's out of the fear of God, reverencing him, it is that we have our faith, and faith works by love. It's out of recognizing his love that our faith rises as an open hand, and God comes in there to meet us in our time of need so that our hand doesn't become a fist that's hardened with whatever the enemy tries to put into our heart, such as unforgiveness or unwillingness to communicate. Yes, we need to love one another fervently. We need to learn to wash one another's feet in the assembly, even literally. And go and look in our brothers and sisters' face and say, how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, my brother, my sister. And if there's anything I've done wrong, forgive me. And share our faults one with another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And he's calling us to come together, to forsake the gods of amusement and idleness and pleasure and materialism that have been our focus more than a life of loving God and prayer, to pay the price, knowing that he has for us the best and most abundant life, even in this world, of a relationship with him when we trust him and put his kingdom first, he will add those things unto us. I could talk for a long time, but I know time is going on. But this is emphasizing here that the husbands are so to love their lives as Christ loved the church. And so this is the love relationship, and this is a picture of Christ in the church, what God wants in your local assembly. I've written a book, and I share this in closing, called Godheadship and Body Invasion. It gives lots of wonderful suggestions so that we don't limit the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ from inhabiting the local assembly. That's what God wants the church to repent of in this hour. So that we as a body are more conscious of gathering around Christ than the people on the stage at the front. Doesn't mean that they're not going to share the word of God, but what it does mean is that we start our church services, forget about pre-service prayer meetings, we start our church services on our faces before God in prayer and humility and seeking Him and become more conscious of Him. And out of that, we can begin singing songs and allow the gifts of the Spirit to function. Leadership has not facilitated the members of the body to move in testimony, in song, in word, in prophetic utterance. And that should be happening before they preach. That's the general pattern. When we're all sensitive to the Spirit, God doesn't do it always the same way, but usually that's the general pattern. May we be sensitized to the Holy Spirit so that the body begins to rise up and move in the gifts of the Spirit. So that the darkness is broken over your city and your community, because your people as individuals are praying much, and as an assembly are becoming a house of prayer where there's prayer going up far more. I believe in each city and community there should be a place designated where there's continual prayer, where people can come at any time and worship God. Why can't churches get together and have a building that they put money towards where everyone can come and worship the Lord at any time of the day, 24-hour prayer, open for anyone to come into individual rooms and pray quietly, or into a larger room, pray. That should be what's happening in each city. God's calling the bride church forth. He's calling your assembly to become a house of prayer and holiness, and to not allow hardness to collect around your hearts so that there's division, so that there's not fervent love for one another. Oh, I could go on speaking here. He has such an abundant life he wants to give. He will deliver United States as you turn from your wicked ways, as you become this house of prayer and holiness, as you become the conquering bride church. God bless you, and thank you for listening to this message. And do hold me up in prayer, and you can support me by purchasing this book too. It's in electronic form. There's a better version on the internet. I will be coming out with a really wonderful book on life after death in the near future too. God bless you all. I do have debt that I want to get rid of, because of things that I did in the past that got me into debt that I wasn't wise on. And I'm wanting to have resources to begin a work here where I am too, to see the end time move of God's Spirit, to see His church established in the city. However God wants to open, use me, I'm just open. I just want to be part of what God's doing. So pray for me. And if God speaks to you to purchase the book that's on my website, go ahead and do that. God bless you all. Thank you for watching this message.